have your Bibles with you, turn once again to the book of Mark. And once again to the second chapter. Kind of bookend messages. We'll do this morning, we dealt with verses 1 through 12. And this afternoon we'll be looking at verses 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Listen now, this is God's word. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you on this day, your day. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for you are worthy of all our praise. And we pray that even now you would show to us, by your word and spirit, all the ways that we fail to honor. And yet would you draw us again to the cross of Christ, that we may receive grace and forgiveness, and that we might be empowered consecrate our whole lives and every day to you. We pray that you would bless our brief time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if any of you are basketball fans. If you're not a basketball fan, just have to bear with me with this little mental exercise. But I would like you to imagine that you're in a large high school basketball tryout. Hundreds of kids shuffling through the gym. Each is there, giving their name, their personal information to the coach. He's writing it all down with the clipboard. And in the corner, there is a kind of small, scrawny kid. Nothing special to look at. He comes up to the coach, gives his name. It's written down. Coach doesn't even look up from the board. And the kid says, "Coach, I'm going to lead this team to the state championship." Coach kind of nods, "Okay, thank you. Back in line." His name's forgotten almost as fast as it's given, and the coach moves on to the next kid. And then the tryout begins. And the scrawny kid begins to put on an amazing display. Lightning quick on offense and defense, dribbling between his legs flawlessly, stealing the ball from opponents almost at will, making shots from every angle, every distance, inside, outside, telling others what to do. And it seems like everything that comes out of his mouth is exactly right. He's like another coach on the floor. Pretty soon, people are starting to follow this kid, do what he says in the context of the games, and casual fans who are hanging out in the gym begin to run and grab a friend and say, "Get in here quick. You've got to see this kid play." Soon, the gym is full. Coaches are scrambling through the list of signups, trying to look up the kid's information. "Oh, wait a second. Who is this kid? What's his name? Where did he come from?" Some are overjoyed at the prospect of having this kid around. They are beginning to say to one another, "Did this kid say state championship? I mean, I'm talking state championships. This kid is great." Some are just in awe. They don't know what to think. They're just enjoying the spectacle that this kid is putting on. And then, of course, there are those who are not so thrilled. You know, there's the guy who started at point guard last year and was fully expecting to retain his spot and was ready to lead the team in his senior year. And his dad can see the writing on the wall. His dad, you know, is the assistant coach who was coaching the team only in the hope of helping his son get a scholarship. But everybody is saying to one another, "Who is this kid? Is he for real? What are we supposed to do with him? I mean, he's like no player we have ever seen." Then what happens, you say, over the next couple of weeks, the kid begins to hold some press conferences. Begins to, you know, in various ways, in various audiences, begins to tell a little bit about his background. Give a little bit of his history, where he learned his game, how he came to town, what he hopes to accomplish. Now, why am I telling this made-up basketball story? Because I think, in a way, this is what's going on in the book of Mark. You see, Jesus enters into the ministry scene, the beginning of chapter 1, and there's some rather lofty things said about Jesus there in Mark chapter 1. In the opening verses, he is declared to be the Christ, the Son of God, the one foretold of the prophets. He's the beloved Son of the Father. He's the victor over Satan. He's the true Israelite, the second Adam. However, it's important to keep in mind as we work through the book of Mark that all these great things that are said about Jesus, that information didn't really get out to the people of his day. We are the benefactors of reading what Mark has to say as the narrator, but most people weren't aware of these things. So, as Jesus begins his public ministry, most people around him have no idea who he is. Unknown carpenter from Nazareth? No special training? No, at least recent family pedigree that would commend him as a religious leader? Nothing special. Kind of a scrawny kid standing off in the corner from Nazareth. But then Jesus begins his ministry. He begins with some grand pronouncements. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." I can imagine the response, perhaps, to that first sermon, that first declaration. "Okay, thanks, Mr. Where did you say you were from again? Nazareth?" And we'll keep that in mind. But then the display begins. Casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching and teaching with authority, so that the response to his preaching is almost always, "This is like nothing we've seen her." He doesn't stop there. He cleanses the leper. He heals a paralytic. He declares he has the power to forgive sins. I mean, only God can do that, right? And now the countryside is abuzz with activity. "You gotta come see this guy. I'm not sure what he's going to do next." Some are beginning to think his words might be true. Maybe this kingdom talk is the real deal. Maybe he's the real deal. Some are just along for the ride. They want to ooh and ah and tell their friends about the next thing. And some are concerned. Very concerned about what the implications of this new rabbi are for them, for their ministry, their leadership. But everyone is asking the question, "Who is this guy?" Some, because they really hope he's the one who's going to bring the kingdom and all its fullness. Some with suspicion and bitterness, but everybody is asking the question, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who is this?" Now, if we had the time to study the next five chapters or so, what we would see is that Jesus begins to hold a series of press conferences. He has multiple events, different venues, different audiences, but all with the purpose of giving people a little better picture of who he is. Over the next couple of chapters, he will declare himself in word and in deed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the master over creation, the bread of life, who shepherds the people of Israel. But this afternoon, I want to focus in on this idea that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, what this says about Jesus. I think this perhaps is one of the more remarkable declarations that Jesus makes in the gospel. And yet it's my experience, both in terms of my own interaction with the text and observing other people's, that this declaration is sometimes lost on us. I think it had a greater resonance, a greater shock value with some of Jesus' contemporaries than it has on us, because I think they had a much stronger Sabbath conception of the Sabbath than most of us. So in order to examine what Jesus is saying here, I just want to take a step back and ask the question, what is the Sabbath? Well, as many of you, most of you will know, the Sabbath is a day of rest. One day in seven. In the Old Testament, it was the seventh day of the week. And on that day, people were instructed by the Scriptures to consecrate all of their activities to the Lord in a very explicit way. They were to give the day over to public and private worship of God and intentional rest from the normal course of work and commerce. Well, where did the day come from? It was instituted, it was created by God. He wove it into the very fabric of the created order. We see this very clearly in Genesis 1 and 2. That God created the world in 6 days and then set aside the seventh day for rest. The day was then further unpacked and explained and regulated in the Mosaic Law. It takes a central place in the Ten Commandments, and it really emerges as a consistent theme of the entire law. Why did such a day exist? Well, number one, it was a signpost. It was set aside to give God's people an opportunity to reflect on the deepest realities of life. One of those realities was to be creation. We see this very clearly in Exodus 20, where the fourth commandment is given in the Ten Commandments there. And we read there that it's an occasion to set aside time to worship the God who made you. That the structure of the week, the Sabbath, is there in order to recall, according to Exodus 20, the structure of the days of creation, and it's a day that points you, causes you to look ahead and focus on the God of creation. So the Sabbath day is a signpost to the reality of creation and the God of creation. The Sabbath was also a signpost for redemption. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are given, again, restated in Deuteronomy 5. What's interesting is that in the rationale for the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is creation. Remember the Lord your God on this day, honor this day, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sanctified the seventh day. In Deuteronomy 5, the rationale for the Sabbath is redemption. God's people are called to remember the Exodus. How God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them and gave them rest for their family and their servants. God gave you rest from your labors when you were slaves, and so you are to remember on this day, it's a signpost pointing you to the great reality of God's redemption in the Exodus. And so this day is a signpost called to God to gather God's people's attention and to get them to think on the great realities of creation and redemption. The day is also a gift. It's a gift because God is here giving his people an opportunity to do the one thing that they most need and they were most created to do, and that is to worship God. To worship God and to praise him as the God who created his people and redeemed his people. But the day is not just a gift for that one day. It's also what you might call an organizational gift. It's a gift to help you order the rest of the week, the rest of one's life, you might even say. It's not just a one-day gift, it's an everyday gift. Because, as you will know, if you've ever tried to truly set aside the day, well, life has complications, and life has things that have to get done. And if you're going to be able to set aside a day, it has implications for how you live the other 6 days. You're going to have to be intentional about your activities on those 6 days if the seventh day is going to be free to be set aside. We see this consistently with the gathering of manna. You're going to have to gather manna on other days so that you don't have to gather manna on the seventh day. See, it's an organizational gift. So what you end up having to do, in order to honor God in one day, you have to be self-consciously honoring him throughout the week. Setting things aside, planning ahead. It's this organizational gift that enables you to set aside this day to freely worship God. You see, the Sabbath helps us to consecrate every day, causes us to steward every day for the Lord so that we're prepared to consecrate the Sabbath day. And so this was the day. It was created by God to help the people of God structure their whole life around the worship of God. When we understand this, then we're better able to understand the radical severity of violating the Sabbath. You see, the Bible speaks very clearly, consistently about this matter. It makes the violation of the Sabbath a really big deal. And in fact, God reveals that the violation of the Sabbath is at the heart of his reasons for exiling the people out of Israel. It was actually to give the land a Sabbath rest because the people never did. And the length of the exile was in proportion to the quantity of their Sabbath violation. And you see, the problem is not just that they crossed lines on the Sabbath day and did things they weren't supposed to do. The problem is this. People who violate the Sabbath aren't just people who overstep their bounds on one day. They're people who are really living their entire life with man-centered priorities instead of God-centered priorities. And if it's true that setting aside one day for worship and rest requires us to order all of our days for God's glory and worship, look, the opposite is true. Our inability, our unwillingness to set aside one day for restful worship is a sign that really none of our days are ordered around this purpose. Sabbath breaking is really an indication of wholesale rebellion against God. Now, I would ask you, as I've had to ask myself in thinking on this text, examine yourself on this point. Is your life on this day an indication of how you are ordering your whole life around the honor and the worship and the service of God? Well, as we think about that reality, that was kind of the positive Sabbath reality, we have to also kind of understand this text, understand a little bit of the burden that the Sabbath had become in Jesus' own day. See, what the rabbis had done over time was they had taken the good and clear commands of God regarding the Sabbath and then perverted them with countless addendums of their own rules. So for instance, the Sabbath command of Scripture says, don't work. But then they ask the question, well, what exactly is work? How much activity would you have to do before it had officially become work? And so what the rabbis began to do was they began to try to flesh out the commands of Scripture with additional commands, what they called hedges that they would build around the law, and the rules became very technical, very cumbersome. And in an effort to keep the law, they created laws, and what began to happen was the entire culture of Sabbath keeping was fundamentally altered. Instead of the Sabbath being a day where you had worked so that you could set it aside to freely and joyfully offer up the day to God, and instead of ordering your life so that you had one day to just give it to God in all of its explicit forms, the day became a day of fear and idleness. Emphasis drifted away from positive living for God and resting from worldly employment so that you were freed up to offer intentional service to God and neighbor. Instead of that, it became a day of complacency, where you kind of sat back and did your best not to do something you weren't supposed to do. You see, the day was intended to be a day of freedom, where people could serve and worship God, and they would have to order their days so that they were free to offer God their day. But it became a day of anxious paralysis. A day of fear of judgment, where you were always looking over your shoulder, checking to see if people were doing something they shouldn't be doing, or if somebody was watching you to see if you were doing something you shouldn't be doing. And it is into this situation, with this kind of background, that Jesus enters onto the scene with his disciples. And he is doing ministry on the day. He's moving from one ministry scene to another. His disciples, who are hungry as they move through the day, it seems as if they didn't even stop to rest, but they were going from ministry to ministry. They began to pick grain right out of the field, and presumably kind of rubbing it into their hands, popping it into their mouths. So they're kind of snacking as they go from ministry to ministry. When the Pharisees saw this, when they heard this, they immediately brought an accusation against Jesus. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, did they have Jesus? Did they have a point? Was this indeed not lawful behavior? Well, it definitely was not lawful according to the rules of the rabbis. Because they had specific rules against reaping. They had specific rules against threshing. They had specific rules against harvesting, cooking, and food preparation. And likely what they were doing is, as they saw the disciples pick, rub, and eat, saying, ah, we've got you, you've broken a whole host of commandments here. We've got you, Jesus. You can't possibly be the one who inaugurates the kingdom if you can't keep the most basic of laws before God. Jesus responds with a story. It says, you guys know the law, don't you? You're pretty familiar with the scriptures. Well, how about I ask you a question? Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 21 where David is on the run from Saul? Saul's trying to kill him, and he and his men, they're out there, they're on the run, they're moving from cave to cave, they're famished, and they come into the tabernacle. And the priest there offers David and his men the showbread from the temple. No, the law said that was only to be eaten by the priests. There's stacks of showbread in the temple. Some of you, I'm sure, are well aware of kind of the layout of the temple, but there was always showbread in the temple. And when David and his men, famished on the run, came into the temple, the priest seemed to have freely offered that up to them. And God was pleased with that offering because David and his men were ministered to and nourished in their time of desperation. Jesus said, how is that possible? How is it possible that that's a good thing? Well, it's only possible if you understand the purpose for the Sabbath. And the purpose is not to inflict or to exasperate suffering in the name of honoring God by keeping specific little rules. No, it is a day for service, a day for mercy, a day for worshiping God by loving God and by loving other people. Jesus makes this remarkable statement. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift for their welfare, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus essentially is following that up with a kind of implicit statement where he's saying, look, if it was good and if it was right to actually set aside prohibitions that were in the Mosaic law in order to minister to King David and his men in their time of need so that they could serve the Lord, how much more is it good and right and appropriate to override the commandments of men in order to serve and minister to the even greater Son of David, the true King of Israel and his men who are seeking to serve the Lord on his day? And Jesus then takes his point one step further and he drops the bombshell. So, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Man, at that point, I mean, I was with you there for a minute, Jesus. But there's only one Lord of the Sabbath. And that's the one who created the Sabbath as a signpost for the reality that he created all things. But there's only one Lord of the Sabbath, and that's who gave the Sabbath to commemorate his mighty acts of redemption and deliverance out of Egypt. There's only one Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the one who gives the Sabbath as a gift for the welfare of his people, so they will be free to worship him. There's only one Lord of the Sabbath, and that's God. And what Jesus is saying is, just as he was saying this morning, right. And even so, the Son of Man is Lord. He comes in to back this up in the very next passage of Scripture where he heals a man on the Sabbath. But believe me, the Pharisees got the message. Because in the very next passage, they are conspiring to destroy him. Now, that's only because they know this man is a blasphemer. I mean, he's tearing apart the very heart of our religion. Because he's claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying we should order our entire lives to worship him. I want to ask you this morning, this afternoon, what is your reaction to this bombshell announcement? As Jesus declares, I am the God of the Sabbath. I am the one who created the Sabbath. I am the one who created it to point to my own great works of creation and redemption. I am the one who gave you this day so you could be free to worship me and so you could organize your entire life around freely worshiping me. I ask you this afternoon, is Jesus your Lord? Not just do you believe in Jesus, do you believe the things the Bible says about him are true, but is he your Lord? And is that evident in the fact that he is the Lord of your Sabbath day? For I fully believe that the Sabbath is still woven into the very fabric of creation, and it is true and good and right, and it is a gift for Christians. The early church did not scrap the Sabbath. They just moved it to Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. That this day, this first day of the week, would be the day that we set aside to freely worship the Lord and love and serve one another. And let us then organize our entire life so that we are free on this day to give the day to the Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Is this evident by the fact he is the Lord of your Sabbath day? Which is really a sign that he is the Lord of your entire life. You know, when I have to answer that question, there are countless ways that I fall short of a robust yes. You know, we live in a culture where everything in our world is oriented around serving ourselves. I saw an ad in a sports magazine not too long ago. It showed a picture of a gentleman sitting in a jacuzzi surrounded by food with a big screen TV in front of him. And it said, go ahead, relax, enjoy yourself, because this is Sunday. This is your day. And it was an ad for NFL tickets. And now I might see that and be like, oh! But I ask myself, am I really giving this whole day to the Lord? Not in a legalistic saying, well, I did this and I did this and I feel good about it. Am I giving the day to the Lord so that I can worship him? Not so that I can just keep the rules, but so that I can worship him. And that I'm free to serve and take care of others and their need. And the reason I'm free to do that is I've ordered my whole week self-conscious of saying, I want to be especially free to offer it myself on this day. Now, often, if I were to examine my Sabbath days, I would see many examples of me living for me. And even taking the term rest as a means of self-indulgence and not rest from labors so that I'm free to worship and serve. Now, if I took a look at my Sabbath as a measuring stick of my devotion to Christ, I would see many signs of self-indulgence in that day, which is really a sign that there are many signs of self-indulgence throughout the week and throughout my life. And it is no small thing. It is no small thing. It is a sign that my life is oriented around me more than the Lord. I would guess maybe there are some of you who would find yourself in a similar boat. And we ask ourselves, well, what then shall we do? I would say this. Let us receive the gift of the Sabbath. Because it is for Sabbath breakers. Because on this day, we have the opportunity to gather and to hear once again that the Lord of the Sabbath is the Lord of creation and redemption. And He did not redeem people because they were so good at keeping the Sabbath. He redeemed them because He had set His affection on them. He redeemed His people because He loved them and then gave them the day so that they could worship Him. It's not a day for legalistic nitpicking. But it's a day where we have the gift, the opportunity to gather and hear once again that our Lord has redeemed us. And if the people of the Old Testament had so much reason to worship God because of the Exodus, how much more do we have reason to worship because we know the Lord of the Sabbath in an explicit way that the people of the Old Testament could only long for. We know that this redemption finds its ultimate statement not in the Exodus, but in the cross and the empty tomb. And so as we gather on this day, we have the opportunity to lift up Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and to hear that He is the Savior of sinners. He is the Savior of Sabbath breakers. He is the Savior of self-absorbed men and women like you and I. And yet, as we hear of that sweet salvation, as we hear that our sins are forgiven, as we hear that God is the Savior of all those who come to Jesus in faith, let us then resolve to live for Him. Not because there are rules that we must keep, but because it is such a glorious privilege to live for the God of redemption. What a glorious privilege to be able to set aside our days in ever-increasing ways so that we're free to totally give ourselves on this day. Brothers and sisters, as you think about the new year, new starts, I would encourage you in this way. Not with any, more than any dietary fads that you might engage in, any kind of self-help. Here is a resolution that's worth striving after. To recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of creation. The Lord of redemption. And that He has redeemed us through His death and resurrection for us. And let the gracious response of our hearts, the joyful, gracious gratitude of our hearts overflowing with that redemption be, I want to honor Him with my life. And to do that, I want to set aside strategically stewarding every day so that on the Lord's day, I am free to worship Him and to serve others. Students, that should affect the way you approach your schoolwork over the course of the week. So that you don't say, sorry, can't go serve on that day, gotta study. Because I happen to stay out late hanging out with my friends on Saturday night. But thinking about ways we steward all of our lives and resources so we're free, give the day to the Lord. That's my prayer for you this year. my prayer for me, for my own family, that I'll be responding to the God of redemption by recognizing Him, Jesus Christ, as Lord of the Sabbath, which means He's Lord of everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You. We praise You because You're worthy. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have created all things. And You are the great refuge and redeemer of Your people. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. We thank You for His boldness in declaring that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, that all things were created by and through Jesus. We thank You that Jesus is the Lord of redemption, and that that redemption is seen so clearly at His cross and the empty tomb. We pray that You would help us to see Jesus for who He truly is, and that it would be our joy, our privilege, our delight to worship Him with our whole lives, stewarding all of our days so that we can give Him special praise and honor and service and special devotion and love to one another in their need on this day, the Lord's Day. Lord, may we desire nothing less than to honor Jesus with all that we are and all that we have. We pray these things in His name.